I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A, the Arab Spring has turned into the Arab winter with the recent events in Egypt. What's going to come next? Why are some Mormons cheering the defeat of parts of the Defense of Marriage Act? And a review of the new film, World War Z, The Zombie Craze, continues. All next time on Studio A.
Saturdays at 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome to the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Happy Friday. The weekend is nearly upon us. Maybe for some of you it's already begun. Maybe for some of you it's a working weekend. Either way, happy Friday. We're still in 1 John. We wrap that up early next week. We'll take a quick look at 2 and 3 John. Then we have some very important convention coverage. The Missouri Synod meets in convention. We'll be covering that with some very special programming. And then who knows where we may go next. I don't know. Perhaps we'll spin the big wheel of what's happening now and let Pastor Boshoven decide. What do you think?
I don't know. Where would you like to go?
I don't know. We tend to go New Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. I don't know.
Well, maybe you're doing my favorite book right now, 1 John, so I don't know. I wouldn't know where to begin to tell you to go.
Well, I'm always open to suggestions. Pastor Rick Boshoven is our guest this morning. He serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. And for those in the class who were paying attention, that little promo that came on right before the Bible study, you're going to be the fourth segment this Saturday on Studio A. We're going to talk about one of your favorite things, movies. In particular, we're going to do a quick review of what? World War Z, right?
World War Z. I would call it a zombie movie, but I'm not really sure it is.
Well, tune in Saturday and find out. That'll be on at 2:30 Central Time. Here you can stream. Tell your friends. Stream it at KFUO.org. But today your assignment is 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. God is love.
God is love, yes.
Should we just leave it at that? Will we get in trouble if we go beyond that?
No, I don't think so. I think we can go beyond that. It's interesting that it's God is love and not love is God, right?
Well, I mean, other than just a play on words, what do you mean by that?
The way we define love, we say that God is love and not love is God. If God is love, then why have two words for the same thing? You know, at least. You know, it's somewhat easier in a skeptical age.
Well,
in love than it is to believe in God. That's what they say. So,
when you're buying one of those romantic cards for your wife, it just isn't quite as poetic as to say "I got you."
That's true. Yeah.
So that's why we have two words.
Yeah, and if love is God, then love and God are equal, and God is so much more. But all of love is contained in God.
Now wait a minute. If Saint John
all of
says
God is contained in love,
but if Saint John says God is love, why isn't that enough? Why don't we just leave it at that?
Well, I think that's what John is telling us. For our purposes, that's plenty to know.
If
God is love, then we have it. Have all that we need. I think, even though that God is so much more. I mean, if God is love only, love is an attribute of God. Love is a personification of God and God's person. But it's so much more. God is so much more than love in terms of holiness and truth and everything else.
Well, you have set an intriguing table for this Friday Bible study, so let's go to prayer and then get right about our work.
Absolutely. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you say that we can love because you first loved us, and not that we ought to be able to love because you love us, but that we can. motivate us, Heavenly Father, through that love in Jesus Christ, to be your arms, your hands, your feet, your lips, your service, all that we can be through you in this world for those who need you so much through us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505 is not the number. This is the last week we're going to say it that way, but sometimes, you know, you have to just repeat things, kind of like St. John, to get the message across to folks, because we still get, if you can believe it, Pastor Boshoven, the phones at the old place still ring. Because
Oh, absolutely, I can believe that. It used to be that you had to repeat something seven times before anyone would act on it. The most recent statistic that I heard is somewhat dated. 33 times before people will act on it.
Wow.
And I got to imagine that number has now doubled.
My wife has been ahead of the curve for years. Anyway, locally, 821, that would be anywhere in the St. Louis metro area, 821-0850. If you're outside of that area, anywhere in the continental United States, parts of Canada, 1-800-730-2727. Email always works fine. Just send us an email at kfuo@kfuo.org from anywhere. We'll get you right up on the air. Matter of fact, I think today being Friday, emails will get priority. So send them in now. Get them in early. Let's read our text. 1 John chapter 4, we're going verses 17 to 21. By this, pardon me?
Oh, okay. Yeah, absolutely.
But, well, I'm just going to read the text. Is that okay?
Well, I thought you wanted me to read it, but that's fine.
Well, I don't need to do much around here. I'm sure I can always be replaced by some piece of machinery.
No, I jumped the gun. Go
that's
ahead.
Okay. I know you said it was your favorite book. I know. Easy. We'll get to it. Honest. I promise. 1 John chapter 4, 17 to 21, starting at 17. By this love perfected with it. Excuse me. See, now you've got me all kerfuffled here. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the days of judgment, because as he is also, we are in the world. Boy, that's tough.
That is tough.
That is tough. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he... Tough stuff there. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And that is the text for today. Choppy as it may have been, for those of you who speak English, we'll repeat it again later in the program.
Well, I think you're reading a tough translation. I think you could have found one that might have smoothed that out a little bit.
Well, we use the ESV as the official version because I use a Lutheran Study Bible in preparing this, but I do use other texts as well. And as I've confessed before, I spent many, many years doing my study in the NIV, and sometimes, old habits are hard to break, which is why you have to repeat yourself, and the cadence is a little bit different in the NIV. But I do like the ESV as a translation.
Yeah, as Vels would say, all translations are traitors, so they all fail on some level. I always like the NIV because it reads so well in English.
It does.
For English readers, you can anticipate as you're reading what the next words are going to be, because it puts things more, I think, in American English word order. But, when you're trying to keep the flavor of the original text, then, that's important, too. But sometimes it can be a little choppy.
Yeah, especially for those of us who don't speak English as a first language.
Yeah.
My first language was bad English. But so tell me this. We need to get something straight right at the start here, because we've been very careful to define terms, because even within the church, in different parts of the church, speaking very broadly, the same words are used to identify different things, and they contain different meanings. That's just the joy of living in a postmodern world. So what is the difference between confidence, which we're going to spend a lot of time talking about today, and arrogance? Because I think we need to get that straight right up front.
Confidence and arrogance?
Yeah.
Okay, this is what my brother would do, and it's a good Lutheran way of thinking. Let's think for a moment. What would be the opposite of confidence?
Lack of.
Lack of confidence would be...
Nervousness. I don't know what.
Nervousness, doubt,
Doubt. There you go. That's a good one.
Yeah. Okay. What would be the opposite of arrogance?
Humility.
Yeah, humility. Okay. So confidence speaks to doubt. Arrogance speaks to humility. And I think that's how we help define those terms and put those terms into a perspective for us. Then.
Because I ask this, Pastor, because so many Christians who are confident come off as arrogant, or at least are perceived. We live in a world of perceptions. They're perceived as being arrogant.
Right. Yeah, and I think in that sense, confidence to not have doubts about something is perceived as arrogant by many people in the world who are less certain that truth is truth.
Hmm.
And which is, a very postmodern problem, right? Right? Because part of the postmodern ethic is that, what is truth?
Hmm. See, I think, sometimes people will point to this what used to be the typical evangelism question about if you die tonight, will you go to heaven? I think most people answer, I hope so, I think so, maybe so, because they don't want to come. I don't think that they lack confidence. They just don't want to appear
arrogant. Yeah. That's part of it. Certainly part of it is that, and certainly amongst Christians, humility is lacking. In not in every case, but in many of our leadership cases, those who are speaking publicly on behalf of the church, many of them stinketh of arrogance.
Well, and we're speaking broadly. I mean, that goes from the guys that are on TV to everybody out there. We're moving from a TV-oriented culture to it's still a media-driven culture, but it's now internet on-demand-based, but still a lot of what passes for what people perceive to be the church are those TV guys.
Yeah.
They're really bad TV guys.
True, but you can find it even within, denominations, too, sometimes.
Hmm. So, we're all sinners. I guess you're right about that.
Yeah, that's true. To be able to speak the truth in love is I think for Christians today it's got to include humility, a humble heart.
Well, what is the object? Maybe this will help clarify. How sometimes people go a little bit too far in their confidence. What is the object of our confidence?
We're counting the death and the resurrection and the person and the nature of Jesus Christ. So not. That is our top boast.
Now, wait a minute. So, isn't it?
It is. As long as to boast in the person of Jesus Christ, it's not. You are speaking the truth that this is who Jesus is and who God proclaims him to be. And this isn't a self-directed boast. Look what I can do. It's look what God has done. Look what God has done for us, that for us becomes love language. And not just for us, because that can become arrogant too. And it's interesting that this love that God has for us, that construction in Greek could also be translated among us, and that would be a pretty good translation, actually. The meaning which is not primarily that God loves us as individuals. God does love us as individuals, but not primarily. God loves us all as his children. When we sing Jesus, I know, that's true, that's very but that can be heretical focused. God's love reaches its goal when it creates unity of continual love. That's what's, when at the end of 1 John here, where we're reading, where the command is given, to love your brother, where it's made perfect as God's love is among and with and through us, and not just directed at us.
Well, see, I think you're focusing on something very important, and that is sometimes in discernment, in this case, look at the prepositions, confidence in or confidence for or confidence to. Or confidence about. So how do the prepositions influence the theology behind the word confident?
That's a real good point, because especially in English, when you're going to have to choose one of those words for a Greek word that contains all of those words, or a Greek construction that would allow for broader, you know, I always like the imperfects because they let you do whoop-de-doos, you know, in the translation, because an imperfect will give a little bit in that. We think in tense. In English, we have past, present, and future. We have the perfect and imperfect too, but it's in Greek, it's, I think, a little more fun because it that tense allows us to translate it in different ways. You know, sometimes a little more broadly, a little more fun. You know, and so when you're studying the text and you run across those. It makes the text, for me, a little bit more living, a little bit more alive than an English translation. I think I used to define it this way when I was taking my Greek classes at the seminary. Reading the text in English is like watching television in black and white. Reading the text in Greek is more like living color.
No, it's true, yeah. Yeah, because as you said, the Greek is, well, as...
You know, so these prepositions that you're talking about there are part of that. You know, God's love for us, you know, for being the preposition, is somewhat different in meaning, at least among English speakers, than God's love among us. For us seems to be directed at us as individuals, but among us, that's communal language, where the community is built upon that love, and. Boy, like I said, that last verse in 21, this is the command he has given us. Notice command. It's not optional. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Let's go to the phones. We're getting some calls. You sparked some interest here, Pastor Boshoven. Let's go to the phones and talk to Mike right off the bat.
Love is always fun.
Mike, good morning.
Hey, how are you guys doing today?
We're great. You've got a question about getting to heaven. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was listening to your conversation, and my understanding is, like, if you think you're going to heaven, that's really the sin of presumption because, you know what I mean? Like, people have gone, I mean, look at one-third of the angels didn't like heaven, neither did Satan. And, of course, Adam and them, he didn't like paradise. So, I mean, you can't really be confident about them kind of things.
Okay. Let's talk in terms of other kinds of promises that are given to us that we could be confident in. For example, it has been promised to me in my mother's will that the set of glasses that she has that they and the rocking chair and some other items, they are mine. When she dies and passes on, they belong to me. Can I be confident now that those are mine and those will be mine? Or I have to doubt that won't really happen?
Sure.
I can be confident in that because Mom has made a promise. She's put that promise in a will and testament, and she's directed it toward me. God has done the same thing in terms of our salvation, that God for so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. Why should I doubt what God's promise is?
Wait a minute. You say believe in his son. But, I mean, I've always been confused about it. To me, that sounds like a figure of speech because, I mean, believe in the Son. I've never seen Jesus or not. What do you mean by believe in the Son?
Believe in the Son, you've never seen Jesus. Of course, the Bible says that, too. You know, blessed are those who have seen and believe, but also blessed are those who have seen and not seen and yet still believe. So Jesus is a historical figure. He truly, really did exist. But the heaven and hell question in Scripture is hung all upon whether or not you believe he was Jesus Christ, Son of God, sent into the world to take away the sins of the world for you. Confidence in that is the promise of eternal life. In Jesus Christ. So I guess that's what you're asking, right? Who is this Jesus?
Well, I guess my question would probably take too long to answer, but it's a good answer. I appreciate you listening to my question, though.
Oh yeah,
All right, Mike. Thank you for the call.
If I truly understood it, and I may not have, and that's where longer conversations would be valuable. You're right, Mike.
Well, this I like the word that Mike used, which is presumption, the sin of presumption. You've got to get the object right. And that's why I started out there this morning, because if I think that because of what I do, I am owed something like eternal life, that I think would be that presumption that he was talking about. But if I presume in Christ and that promise you talked about that I have eternal life, then that's not a sin. That's what we're supposed to do.
I guess that's what I was trying to say in the analogy to a will and testament. I can make a presumption, for example, and mom is breaking up her household right now. As a matter of fact, next week I've got to drive up north and get some stuff from the house. But, you know, I've always presumed that the rocking chair belonged to me, you know, that it's mine. I'm the one that recovered it. I'm the one that did the beautiful old gooseneck rocker. I did the restoration on it. It's mine. That was my presumption. Pretty presumptuous of me, because it isn't mine. It's my mother's. She can give it to whoever she wants to give it to.
And without that will, when the day of judgment comes, when that will is read, your presumption is going to be, you're going to have egg on your face if that rocking chair is at your home and it was given to your sister.
My brother Jack also has presumptions on the chair.
And you might say to the executor of the will, but I did all these things for my mother. It must be my rocking chair.
That's right. I did the work on it. I'm the one that saved it. Doesn't it belong to me?
Exactly. Well, look what we've stumbled into. Yeah, I think, Mike, I hope that's an analogy that works for you.
I hope so. You know, but the presumption is mine. That's a sin. When the presumption is that what God has told me is true, that's not my presumption. That's what God has told me is true. Now, if I believe it, am I presuming? I don't think so.
No.
My confidence in that, I'm not presuming on anything. It's God's word to me, and I believe it. So there's no presumption.
That's why I said the prepositions are so important. In what do we have confidence? In what we do, or in what someone has done on our behalf?
Yeah, and do you see? And you've got us into it with a discussion about confidence and arrogance, and now here on presumption. That if we lose our language. And meanings, and of course we're seeing it in the definition of things like marriage and whatnot. Once it's gone, once that anchor is been cut loose, we're adrift. You know, so the meanings of words,
it's the Tower of Babel all over again.
Yeah. You're right. Yeah.
It is. Now, we've got a little bit more than a minute, maybe a minute and a half before the break, Pastor Boshoven. So let me get you started on this, and if you need to carry it over to the other side, feel free to do so. So far, if I just want to synopsize what John has been telling us so far in this epistle, we must love one another because God is love. That's where we started. Love is expressed in Christ. I think we've got that down. We have assurance that God loves us. And the Spirit produces in us that love that we then express towards our neighbor and one another in the church. And that's also what brings forth the good confession of our faith. But why is John connecting love and judgment?
Why is John connecting love in judgment?
Well, love and judgment, yeah.
Yeah, love and, well, because I think what we have are three things going on in this section of the text. Not only that the believer must believe that Christ has come truly in the flesh, you know, that God has so loved us that he gave us his son, self-sacrificing love, right? So the believer believes in that. But this faith, this belief must then work itself out in righteousness and love. If you love, because God loves us, all right, and so if we're going to be like him and we're going to love in return, then those other attributes of God and love are part and parcel of that.
It's a package love, deal, so to speak.
Package deal.
Yeah.
It's like when we talk about faith without works. You know, faith is never without works. It's a package deal.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. It's the Bible study. We'll be right back.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
In times of economic uncertainty, it's smart to be part of a strong organization. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has maintained an A++ superior rating, the first of 16 ratings from AM Best. This has happened continuously for 20 years through many turbulent economic ups and downs. It was reaffirmed in April of 2012. We are a faith-based membership organization that exists to serve our members. Our focus is helping you be wise with money and live generous lives. Our difference is our strength. Join us to experience the Thrivent Financial difference. To find a Thrivent Financial representative near you, call 314-783-4200. That's 314-783-4200. Ratings reflect Thrivent Financial's overall financial strength and claims paying ability, but do not apply to the investment performance of investment products. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We have come from a faith tradition that believes God reveals himself in both word and deed. Those deeds we often call sacraments. One of the identifying characteristics of a sacrament is that it gives us forgiveness of sins. But God has used other symbolic acts to communicate both authority and grace to us. We can argue one way or another about the biblical gift of speaking in tongues, but one thing we can say about this gift is that it was a dynamic, symbolic act. By invitation from both a vision sent by God and messengers sent to get him, the Apostle Peter found himself standing in front of a Roman centurion named Cornelius in the ancient city of Caesarea. There the Apostle told these Gentiles, whom Jews like Peter mistrusted, the good news of Jesus. The book of Acts then tells us, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. What happens when God gives the same gifts he gives to us to those whom we would least expect? Could it be that the reality of God's kingdom is bigger than anything we could imagine? Well, of course it is. The real challenge for us here today is in God's kingdom being bigger than I myself could imagine. Let's pray about this. Lord, how often have we prayed for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? We know that it will happen on the very last day, but teach us today that you are sending us foretastes of the kingdom to come already. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Redeemer of the world. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Rick Boschhoven is here. He'll also be my guest on the Studio A program this weekend at 2:30, talking about, I have a feeling, based on past experience, that there are going to be some Christian themes that are pulled out of this movie, World War Z, whether they intended them to be there or not.
They're thin, but they're there.
It's always fun to go exploring for them. Okay, any closing thoughts before we move on about, why John is connecting love and Judgment Day?
Love and Judgment, I guess, because that's the fulfillment of love, if you want to look.
What?
Judgment Day is.
But love is patient. That. Love is. I don't remember reading anywhere in there that love is judgment.
Well, hold on. I think we do run into a problem that way. And it's because society loves to say, especially our younger generation right now, I hear this phrase much.
Don't judge me?
Don't judge me. And you know what? In some way, that's a little bit like saying, don't love me. Because not to speak the truth to someone who needs to hear a word of judgment would be unloving. And it isn't always our judgment. It's God's judgment. You know, and we hear this a lot. Let's just talk defense of marriage for a second right now. If you speak the truth of it, you know, you're judging my lifestyle. You're hating me. You know, don't be hating.
Yeah.
And wait a second. Don't be hating right now in that context means don't be speaking the truth to you either. And we need to hear God's truth. Otherwise, we'll end up with our own law, our own faith, our own way of salvation, and that leads to not going to heaven.
But when you connect love and judgment, if you're not careful, again, about defining your terms, you might be saying that the Westboro Baptist Church are the most loving Christians in the United States. They're very judgmental.
But they are not at all humble. And I can't agree that they're always speaking the truth either.
Well,
they end up with their own version of the gospel, which is not the gospel, and it's not the truth, and so...
But isn't, you know, if you take them as the example, and they are a vulgar example, but for the sake of discussion, we'll throw them up, you know, in the light of day. They may have...
And I have to be careful, because they're brothers and sisters, even if misguided. Actually, this leads me to a good point.
Okay.
It's hard to love. It's hard to love the unlovable. Okay? And that's where love becomes more than emotional. Love is emotional. I am not going to be one of those pastors anymore that separates the love of God from emotion. I think love is emotional, but it's also rational. It's not irrational. Sometimes it feels irrational, but it's also rational in that sense. My call to love my brothers and sisters means a call to love them even when I don't like them, and to speak to the truth to them in love even when I want to beat their brains in. So again, the sinful nature still wants to pound. The sinful nature still wants to judge, but the nature of God and that love means that I need to have compassion. Even for my brothers and sisters in the Westboro Church.
Well, if we run with them again, as I said, just as an example for discussion for a moment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They might have adopted as an evangelistic philosophy that it is easier to scare people into believing than it is to love them into believing.
Well, then we have a problem, because love is the opposite of fear. What's the opposite of love?
Hate.
The opposite of love is fear. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4, what is that? It's there at it's above us, I think, somewhere around 8 or 9 or something. I'm not looking at the text. I can pull that screen up. I've got my computer, but it's running slow. Anyway, but perfect love casts out fear. So if they're using fear as the motivation, then they're not using love. Right?
Yeah, but if it's effective.
Well,
isn't that what, until the time of the Reformation.
Let me talk about effective for a second.
Okay.
This came up one time with my board of elders on my vicarage congregation, where they were coming up with all these ideas for fundraisers, and because they were going to be effective ways of raising money. And I said, well, if we just want to talk about being effective, let's open a strip joint. Because that will raise money.
And how many have agreed to it?
It will be effective, but it isn't going to be God-pleasing.
Ah, see, there's always a qualifier there, isn't it?
Yeah,
left up to our own devices, we always come to an unpleasant end.
And God would not like us to motivate people with fear, because perfect love casts out fear. That's not who God is, and that's when we run into trouble about the way that we that we love, when God says we're not being loving. You know, whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother causes fear in his sister. Right? Anyone who does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God.
And the problem, again, is not just love, but John is talking about love, you know, perfect love, love perfected within us. And,
perfect love, which is an attitude which loves even when we don't like. But perfect love is not apart from emotion either. If we can talk about love as simply attitude, then all we are talking about is goodwill. You know? Love is more than goodwill.
Well, and sadly, that does pass for love these days.
Oh, yeah. And goodwill is a nice thing. I mean, I would prefer that people had goodwill toward me than hatred. But
God demands, God commands more than just goodwill?
Yeah.
Now it's getting tough. Now it's
truly
getting
love.
Now you're taking the joy out of my Friday. This is starting to get tough.
Yeah, it is. It is. That's why when we bring up our brothers and sisters at Westboro Church, and I hesitate to call them that, because, and honestly, to really examine their theology, they might not be. But even so, they're children of God, because God has made them, God loves them, and God redeems them. And I'm not in a position to hate them. Disapprove, judge with God's word against arrogance and fear mongering, but I need to have compassion for them, which is that part of the thing that people would get upset about. You mean even Hitler's in heaven? God could love that one? Yeah. You know, and as soon as you say that, well, if all bets are off, the heck with you and your God.
Yeah.
Right? You know, because I will not let go of my judgment that some people are deserving of hell and all should go there. And, do not meet my definition.
But how does God?
I don't want to see anybody go there.
Yeah, but how does God then? You know, speaking to our major malfunction, you know, God perfects this love in us. But we're people that are assembled from defective, sinful parts. How do you perfect anything else?
Yeah. When you talk about love and judgment day, then we, of course, we can look forward to that day where the defect is delivered from us. But in the meantime, we're going to have to go through the hard work of loving the unlovable, because my goodness. Loving those who love you is easy, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, but I guess really what it comes down to, and this is where so much bad theology has been spread across the globe, is John setting some sort of a goal for us to strive towards? I mean, are we talking about every day and every way I'm getting better and better? What is John getting at here when he talks about, being perfected?
Yeah, in some ways you're right, and that sounds trite to say in every day and every way I'm getting better and better, but that is the goal, to strive toward true loving community with brother and sister, mother and father, family, friend, and even to a certain extent the world, not entirely, because I was interested in reading through 1 John. I don't remember the verse that jumped out at me that said something along the lines of, to the brother and the sister first, I think. I'm going to have to scan back to the text.
Yeah, it's about our priorities. You're right.
Yeah, about our priorities being the brother and sister. And I thought, wait a second, I thought our priority was a mission to the world first. And no, I think it's community. Certainly that's witness. There was one of the church fathers, it's not in scripture, I used to think it was, but it's one of the church fathers that made the comment in talking about someone outside of the church who was looking at Christians and saying, see how they love one another, and being impressed by that. You know, all the bad things you can say about Christians, but see how they love one another. That observation from the world to the church is missing today. Now, I will give you an example from the National Youth Gathering when we were down in San Antonio. One of our speakers made a comment. He had spoken to one of the locals at one of the restaurants. You have 25,000 people down there. It can be a little trying on the local population. And so he was being sympathetic and saying, you know, boy, you know, you're handling all of this. You know, sorry that, you know, for the difficulty that our presence causes. And her reaction was, no, you give me hope. And he was intrigued by that. Well, what's that mean? Well, she was a teacher in one of the tougher school districts in San Antonio, where she sees young people every day, wasting their lives. And after a while, you know, it feels like there's no future for our nation. If this is our families, if these are our young people, and this is what's happening to them, where's the hope? And then to see in the National Youth Gathering, this community of believers come in and exhibit the love of Christ in that community. You've given me hope. Wow, what a witness.
Hmm. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, that's okay.
Well, here's an email that we received. Let me read it to you. It says, your pastor quoted 1 John 4 that said, perfect love casts out all fear. How do you balance that with all of the verses in the Psalms that say we are to fear God? Good question, William. Good question.
That is true. I think the quick and dirty Lutheran answer has always been, well, in some cases, fear means respect. You love your father, but you also fear your father because of you respect him, and that's a way of translating it. I always thought that's a bit of a cop out.
Something that that maybe people relate to. See what you think about this, Pastor Basho.
Yeah.
When I was a younger kid, and a lot of people kind of find this hard to believe. But when I was in grade school, part of the physical education class was learning how to shoot. And they had pellet guns. But the thing they always taught was, no matter what, even if you're absolutely certain that a firearm is unloaded, you treat it as if it is. You have a fear of the potential for what that firearm can do, and you always act accordingly, knowing what the dire consequences can be if you don't. Mm-hmm. Something similar here?
Something similar here, and I think Scripture even says it too. I'm quoting, and I don't know what verse I'm quoting, so help me out, boys and girls. The verse is, don't be afraid of the one that can kill the body only. Right? Be afraid of the one that can not only kill the body, but can cast that body, into hell.
Into hell.
You know, the power that God has in terms of judgment. If you're not in God's love, you're out of God's love. That is a thing to fear, okay? But perfect love casts that out. If you are in the promise, there's nothing to fear.
But if you're outside of Christ, then that's that hide under the table, pull the covers over your head, be afraid.
Be afraid.
Be very afraid.
Because then God is coming to you in judgment, and you've got no protection. So they're not inconsistent with each other. They're just the perfect love, in the idea that perfect love casts out fear, what God has done is taken a relationship of which fear is a component of it, and he has made that relationship such that fear is no longer a component of it.
Hmm.
Because you stand in a relation to him. That means that fear is not, that the judgment is not going to take you out. Right? On the other hand, not to be in that relationship puts all those fears back into play. You know, be afraid, be very afraid.
Well, William's email gets my mind set on a course of discussion here that I think we should probably spend a few moments on, and that is what John goes on to say about how we understand Judgment Day as people that are in Christ, in faith, because, you know, Judgment Day is a scary thing. You know, whether you like it or not, if you read the Apocalypse of St. Peter, This is scary stuff. You know, the scroll, you know, the sky being rolled up like a scroll, everything being burned up. So if we do harbor any fear about Judgment Day, does that mean that love is not perfect, that there's something wrong with me and my faith?
Well, there's something wrong with you in the terms of your sinful nature. I don't know that you on your own can ever cast out, fear of the judgment. I have fear of the judgment. I honestly don't want to stand before God and be confronted with my sins, even if Jesus is going to stand there as my defense attorney, and he's going to get me off, and I'm confident of that. I still don't want to go through it.
yeah. But I mean, if you've ever seen a Hieronymus Bosch, I mean, leave Hollywood out of this. Have you ever seen the Hieronymus Bosch paintings about what hell looks like?
No.
And judgment? Those are scary things, with creatures and people being, it's horrific stuff.
Yeah. And I think like heaven is a little bit vague for us. I think the description of hell is a little bit vague, even, because it could be burning hot or it could be icy cold. It could be, a torment with everybody screaming. It could be complete loneliness. I don't know what it's going to be anymore than I know that hell, heaven is going to be. All I know is heaven's going to be good and hell is not going to be good. I want to be there and not the other place. And I want as many other people to be away from that torment and pain as can be. A matter of fact, that's one of the things that we could, quote the World War Z zombie movie for. Everyone that's in safety here is, and that would be in the walled city of Jerusalem, because that's part of the storyline. Jerusalem is a safe location against the zombies. Everyone that's in here, even the Palestinians, yes, even the Palestinians, because even your enemies, yes, even your enemies, because everyone that's in here is one less zombie we got to fight. So we want everybody in with us, everybody in safety in this location.
So for a moment, just to make sure we're right on point here, and I think you touched on this in the first half of the program just a bit, this confidence that we're talking about, this confidence on the Day of Judgment, is that a suggestion or is that a commandment? Are we commanded to be confident?
Are we commanded to worship?
Then
we're commanded to be confident.
It's like being commanded to love. I mean, you will love me. How many high school boys have crashed and burned? You will love me.
Yeah, that's true. But in that case, the person is needy. They are a needy person, and we can get a little bit afraid of needy people. God isn't needy. There isn't anything that we have that God needs. But we're everything that God wants. He's built us. He made us. He wants to claim us. He wants to redeem us.
Well, I guess the important part here is verse 19. Where John writes that love doesn't originate with us. Why does that matter? Why do we have to know? Why do we have to consume and understand that love doesn't originate with us?
Well, it's good. I guess we need to know that because if it does originate with us, it's a broken kind of thing. Because we're all broken. If it originates with God, then it isn't.
Which is why it takes perfect love, not my love, to drive out fear.
And why you can tie it to righteousness, too. It ain't my righteousness. It's God's righteousness. Right? It's not my judgment. It's God's judgment. Not my love. It's God's.
Let's go to the phones and pick up a call from James first. James, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor. I'd like for you to take a look at Jude verses 20 through 23. And
which one?
Sir?
Jude?
The book of Jude?
Jude? Yeah, the book of Jude.
Verses
20 through 23.
20 to 23.
And could you tell me that is this love enjoined and perfected, represented in the soul-winning admonishment in Jude?
20 to 23. Computer.
For crying out loud, Boshoven, get a book.
While you're there.
You know, you can thumb through pages faster. Let me grab my...
I know.
Technology fails.
I'm kind of, you know, I guess while you're looking, I'm kind of trying to understand what love enjoined, the word enjoined means, and perfected, and how that is represented in the soul-winning admonishment of Jude, because I was listening to you, and you were talking about effective, if we were really trying to do outcome-based effective ministries, it would take us in so many bizarre places. We may even have Bible study at Hooters.
Yeah.
But when love is enjoined and perfected, it's represented in a type of soul winning that I think is represented in the Jew. But I'd like to ask your interpretation of that, Pastor.
As I look at that, keep yourself.
All right, thanks, James.
Love and wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to bring you to eternal life. I think these are the key phrases. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy. Mixed with fear, hating, even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. Show mercy to those, mixed with fear. You know, with respect. Don't, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I want the best for you, not the worst, you know, and to hate righteously, because there's such a thing as righteous hatred, anything that would separate you from the love of God and Jesus Christ. If that thing is separating you, then I can hate it with a righteous hatred because God does. Not because I do, but because God does. So be merciful to those. Save them, snatching from the fire, and hate anything that would separate them from the love of God and Jesus Christ. That's a paraphrase, but that's what it's saying.
With a little bit less than 2 minutes left, let's grab one more call, Pastor Boshoven, from Jan in Atlanta. Good morning, Jan. Let's be real quick.
Good morning. I'm looking at 2 Timothy 1:7, where God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And my question is this fear the same word in the passage we're studying? Because I think it's more reverence.
That's a good question. Since I'm not sitting here with my Greek New Testament, I can't look it up. But I'm going to assume. I shouldn't make assumptions.
Yeah, 1 minute.
But I can trust.
Because God tells us to revere him, but our humanity fears his power because we know what we deserve.
You still with us, Pastor Boshoven?
Hello?
Well, Jan, it's you and me, apparently. Well, you know, that's all right. We only have 30 seconds left. So, Jan, I'm going to thank you for calling in. And tell you what.
Thank you. Have a great week.
You also. I'm going to talk to Pastor Boshoven a little bit later this afternoon for that Saturday program. And I will get you an answer. I've got your email. I'll email it to you. Well, guys, we're going to wrap that study of 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 21 on that. Simply because, well, when your guest drops off the line, what else are you going to do? We've got 10 seconds left. Just enough time for me to say thanks for listening. God bless. Have a great weekend. Be safe. We're going to be back here Monday wrapping up the first epistle of St. John in a couple of days. Then we'll go on to a quick hit in 2nd and 3rd epistles from St. John. I thank Pastor Boshoven in spite of his mysterious disappearance at the very end of the program and all the good folks at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana for sharing him with us today. Good lesson. Don't forget, Studio A comes up tomorrow, 1 o'clock Central. Don't miss it. We'll see you then. Up next, Faith and Family, and then Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson at noon.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.